We're going to look at Mark chapter 10, which is kind of a follow-up, or it runs parallel almost to the what happens in Matthew 18 when Jesus, again, is answering this question about who's the greatest and putting forth in our minds this idea that kids are the greatest. So let's read from Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 13. Read this nice and loud with me together, because as we read, we don't just read it, but now we're accessing more of our senses, and the more we access, the more likely we are to remember. So that's why we read scriptures aloud, and, you know, so we see it, we hear it, and we speak it. And so here we go, Mark chapter 10. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Now, verse 15, that's almost word for word what he says in Matthew 18. Again, he's reiterating this point. John Mark kind of expanding upon what Jesus said there. So just a few things we want to make this observation. And really, our main point is simply this, that kids matter to us because they matter to God. And so if we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to say that we follow him, then we have to follow his example. We have to have the same priorities that he has, which means we value kids above everything else. Notice in this, in what's, you know, what's going on here, the parents are bringing their kids to Jesus. It does not say that the kids needed healing. The parents were coming saying, you know, I'm sick, I have this, or my relative's this, whatever. They were demon-possessed. All the adults were in need of something, right? Doesn't say the kids were. It just says that they brought their kids to Jesus. Okay, so the kids were not coming saying, here's God, my spiritual ATM where I can just pull all stuff from. No, they just brought him to Jesus. They weren't there to hear him teach either. You know, the implication here is that these kids were young enough that they were not going to really even comprehend what Jesus was saying. They were going to be there and be in his presence, but not like, what God wants me to do. So then why do it? Why bring, if they're not there for something and they're not there to get anything, quote unquote, out of the message, then why bring your kids to Jesus? Simply this, so that their kids would know that they are loved and cared for. That's what it was about. Here, I want my child to know that this person who's doing all these wonderful things, who is God in the flesh, that he cares about them. That's what it was. What that was for. And notice that Jesus put aside the adult stuff. He stopped what he was doing. He stopped the miracles. He stopped the teaching. And he was indignant. We'll talk about indignant in just a second. Indignant with the disciples for trying to impede the kids coming to him. He put aside the adult stuff to concentrate on the kids, to spend time with them. Not just a nice pat on the head and say, okay, you're good, off you go. Which is what the parents were said, just kind of bless him. You know, laying on of hands is significance for the transference of anointing of the Holy Spirit. Not just that, but so Jesus didn't just go give him the, okay, yeah, there you go, you're nice kid, on you go, and let me get back to the important stuff. But no, he stopped what he was doing, and what did he do? He took him in his arms. He held him in an embrace. Now think about that. You know, we do this, you know, in the lobby, walk by, hey, how you doing? Fist bump, good to see you, you know, whatever, shoulder, whatever. But to stop and give somebody an embrace, what does that do? I mean, think about it. You know, we've gone through all this time of social isolation and physical distancing. And even the most solitary among us, I know if you're honest with yourself, you appreciate a good hug from somebody that's close to you. Amen. Right? So, I mean, think about it. You know, this reunion of this embrace that feels like, I am cared for. I am safe here. Right? And that's what Jesus is doing with our kids. He says, here, come on in. Let me show you how much I care about you. Let me spend time with you and hold you close. Mm-hmm. That's what they matter to God, so they matter to us, right?
It gave them significance too.
Absolutely, yeah. It gives them significance, right? And so that's, you know, we come back to, we're celebrating 40 years as a church this year. We said, let's do it all year long. So periodically we bring back these ideas and look back on what God has done. And so from the very beginning, from the very first service in January 1981, you know, yes, we're going to minister to adults, but we're going to minister to the kids as well, right, Rick?
By Nancy? The way, we weren't there. We were little.
right. We before were, my time.
Yeah. I was just born, okay? You know? Rick and Nancy, Pastor Rick and Nancy, you guys want to wave in case anybody's new and they don't know who Pastor Rick and Nancy are? Woo! Pastor Rick and Nancy came to Parryville from Pasadena, California, to start a little church here in the woods. And they actually started in Palmerton, right? We started at the Bowman Park, yes. Again, I wasn't there, see. But
so
a couple years
a
later.
Fuzzy.
But yeah, Nancy actually took the children into the bathroom because it was the second largest room in the house. That's where the kids had Sunday school. And you had 9 children, right, that first Sunday? Which was great, I think, for a first Sunday as a church, 9 kids. But they started the church here. They blaze a trail and still are serving and ministering here at the church, which is awesome,
right,
after 40 years.
Absolutely. So, again, that's been the blueprint from the very beginning here as a church, to say we're going to value our kids because they matter to God, because we understand the scriptures and what Jesus said here in Mark chapter 10. And understanding this, that there's a human tendency to become self-absorbed as humans, what we do. At the end of the day, we're like, it's about me. And that's the attitude that Jesus is confronting here and saying, we have to expand that and turn that focus outward. And that's what keeps us humble before God. And that's what maintains and sustains our relationship with him. So when we focus on ourselves, really what we do is we doom our future because it is displeasing to God. Let that sink in. That's why we fight and are intentional about that in this church. It's why we can see culturally wide, worldwide, churches will fail when they ignore this principle. Okay? If we do not guard against that tendency to become self-focused, then we quickly cease to exist for two reasons. One, God's not in it. We're not pleasing to him because we're violating the one of the core principles that he calls us to live by, to think beyond ourselves and to invest in the innocent and protect them. And literally, we strangulate our own growth because we focus on ourselves, and so we neglect the next generation. But who is it that carries that torch forward? If we don't pass it on to the next generation, there's no one there to carry it. There's no one to pick it up. And so churches can die out in 1-2 generations by not passing on that torch. And we hear those stories over and over again, especially in this culture that is becoming so pervasive and really, drives this me first attitude that we then bring into the church. We hear it in churches all around, that are all over the place. Well, they're closing their doors because, well, there weren't any kids. I don't know how many times we've heard that. Well, there weren't any kids coming anymore. There weren't kids coming anymore. Well, why is that? Because we haven't invested in them. We haven't given them a reason for kids to be there. And if all we do is come in here, this is adult stuff, and the kids are an inconvenience. If that's what we communicate by our words, by our programs, by all we do, kids aren't going to come. And when they stop coming, then you're dead. That's what happens, churches fail because they try to be pleasing and inoffensive to everyone, you end up pleasing no one. We saw that last week in Revelation chapter 3 when God said, and Ted mentioned in his prayer, God said, pick one or the other. Either be all in for me or all against me. Try and play the middle. God says, you literally make me sick. Okay, so that when churches try to do that, God's not in it. He's not going to be a part of it. And if he's not a part of it, it ain't going anywhere. It's not going to grow and it'll die out. And because they fail to intentionally invest in the next generation. So that's something we have to constantly keep in front of us. Constantly put it out there and say, no, how can we promote the kids? How can we invest in the next generation so God can raise them up?
And this is something we pray about. Every Monday morning at our staff meetings, when we get together, we talk about the children's ministry. We talk about kids, and we pray, and we ask the Lord to bring workers into the field because the fields are white for harvest, and we ask the Lord to build our church and help us to help today's generation come to know, love, and serve Jesus.
Absolutely. So kids matter to us because they matter to God. Again, we notice that it says Jesus was indignant. Now, that word doesn't get used a whole lot in the scriptures, so we really got to pay attention when it comes up, and it's the only time that God was indignant in the New Testament. It means pained or vexed or angry. Right? He was upset with his people because they're doing this very thing. Disregarding children as unimportant, which is what the disciples said, is an offense to God. So that's why, again, part of our blueprint, why we do this intentionally, is everything we do, we have a program. If we have an adult program, that's great, because we have to invest in adults. The whole purpose of the church is to reach new people with the gospel, people who don't yet have a relationship with Christ. That's first and foremost. Secondly is to then to train and equip those who have a relationship with Jesus to carry on that ministry. So that's what the church exists for. If we have an adult program, then we have a kids program that goes along with it. We're not going to exclude kids to the best of our ability because they matter to God. And so, you know, we have church here. Kids are getting taught in the back too. You know, they're getting a lesson at their age level that tells them, that helps them understand how much that they matter to God. We have Celebrate Recovery on Tuesday nights. I'm thrilled that we were able to introduce again and have a kids recovery program. Because I'm telling you, folks, if you're coming to recovery because you need help, then your kids need help too. And so the kids come, and the lessons, they run parallel. So what the adults are learning, the kids are learning on their level. And it gives them the opportunity then to go home and continue that program and bring your kids into that and let them be a part of that whole process together. All right, so everywhere we go, we're going to have something for the kids too, because we cannot over-communicate or assume that kids know how much they matter to God. We want to tell them as much as possible. So, you know, and then we have Jenny and I are going to share our personal experiences of why this is so important, you know, and at Vacation Bible School, you know, the last couple of years, Miss Yvonne has asked me to come up on Thursday night when we had the parents program to, you know, come in to get to see what the kids did all week and hear all the songs and the dances and all the cool stuff, right? Miss Yvonne asked me to share my part of my story on those nights, because as a 9-year-old little boy, my first experience really with the relational God was as a result of Vacation Bible School here. Now, I had grown up, you know, my parents took me to Catholic church because that's what their parents did, and so I went through the classes to get my first communion, and I remember having to go on a Saturday morning, go to the classes and sit there, and then go to confessional and sit in the booth, and I had to make stuff up for the guy because I felt like I wasn't, you know, good enough, and I'm like, I don't know, make some stuff up for him, you know, and okay, I make stuff up so that I can go outside and then say the prayers so that I could be okay with God, and walk out then and then see the guy who I was just talking to come out and light up a cigarette and have a snifter of brandy in his hand, and at, you know, 6 years old going, something doesn't seem right here. There seems to be something off about this, right? And then after First Communion, and you know, and that's a whole other story. I won't even get to that. You know, the nice family picture that was supposed to happen, and then ended up looking like the Blues Brothers at the time with the sunglasses on. That was the nice family picture we had. But anyway, after that, we pretty much stopped going, except maybe Christmas Eve every now and then. You know, until I was 9 years old, and then in the summer we were living in Germansville, and one of my schoolmate friends, he called me up. He said, "Hey, are you doing anything?" I'm like, "It's June in Germansville. There's nothing to do. It's cornfields, man. What's up?" He's like, "Do you want to go to Vacation Bible School with me?" I said, "Sure. I have no idea what that is, but there's nothing to do, so let's go. I'm all in." So they picked me up, and we drove, you know, we drove over rivers and through the woods and up mountains, you know, and we pulled in this gravel parking lot in this brown building. It looked like a barn, you know. And I'm like, what is this? And I get out as a 9-year-old, insecure little boy whose world was falling apart. And I got out, and the very first thing that happened was a children's ministry worker came up to me and said, "Hey, what's your name? I'm really glad that you're here today." And I'm looking around going, like, who's he talking to? I'm nobody. I'm nothing, right? But from the very first moment I walked through these doors, I felt valued and accepted just as I was, because kids matter to God. And so when kids matter to God and people are authentic in their relation with him, then kids matter to them, and they demonstrate that. And so I came to Vacation Bible School, you know, 5 days that week, and I remember coming, and that building was what is just our foyer right now. That was the existing building, you know, everything fit in there. I remember coming in, I remember seeing Nancy playing piano, and I remember Rick singing the songs. It's not about talent, folks. It's about your heart, right? But again, you know, at 9 years old, you don't quite grasp all that, but you just know that, hey, these people are excited and they're happy to be here. And everywhere I went, there were people who were happy to be there. They were thrilled to be doing what they were doing. They weren't like, "Oh, I gotta be here, and these stupid kids and all this." No, they were genuinely loved what they were doing, and that made an impact on me. I don't remember if I said, you know, the sinner's prayer, if I invited Jesus into my heart that week. I certainly didn't know what I was doing. Okay. But I knew enough that I felt accepted and cared for, and that's what I related. And that, you know, that was a chain reaction. That was the first, if you will, the pebble in the pond, and the ripple effects that have spread out now some 30-some years later that resulted in that, you know, my family's here and it saved my parents' marriage. And, you know, generations backwards and forwards have been affected because of somebody who took the initiative to say, we need to demonstrate to our kids how much they matter to God and that God loves them. Right. So as a result of that, you know, that's why we were so we continue to offer like Vacation Bible School. We continue to promote and say, hey, you know, if God has put that gift in your heart to minister to our kids, then there is a room for you, and there's always a need there to invest in the next generation, because you never know who you're going to affect, you know. And so on like Thursday night, when I look out in the room and I see all these kids here, I look at the fifth and sixth graders, because that's where I was, in between fifth and sixth grade. I look at those kids and I say, God, who are you raising up? Yeah. Who's going to be the next one, you know, that you're going to raise up to carry that torch forward, you know? And God, be working in them and help me to do my part to help them know how much they matter to God.
That's right. Yeah. And my first experience, when I was little, we went to a different church. It was a traditional church. But my Sunday school teacher understood the meaning of a relationship with God. And I can remember when I was 3 years old, she looked down at me during one of our Sunday school lessons and she said, Jennifer, did you ever ask Jesus to come into your heart? And I said, no. And I can remember her blonde hair cascading around her face and this light behind her. I don't know if it was a window or if it was Jesus. I can't remember, but maybe it was a mixture of both. And I said, no, I never did. And she said, would you like to? And I said, yes. And I asked Jesus in my heart that day. And that was a moment that I won't forget. I was only three. A three-year-old can remember things when God causes that to be a defining moment of their lives. And I remember in that church, I would sing Jesus Loves Me a lot. That was my favorite. Jesus Loves Me a lot. I like that. That's a new song. Jesus Loves Me in the Sunday school. And I just love that song. And there was something in me that just knew people need to know that Jesus loves them. And when I was about 6 or 7 years old, my grandmother brought me here to this church. And I can remember coming in and seeing the band. That was the first thing that I noticed, you know, because I must have loved music even at that time. I remember seeing the band, Nancy at the piano, and Doc was leading worship, and there was another gentleman who was helping to lead worship. And it was funny, we were singing, In Him We Live and Move and Have Our Being. And he came up to me and he said, do you know where that's found in the Bible? Do you know what verse that is? And I said, no. So he shared with me my very first memory verse, Acts 17:28, in him we live and move and exist. In him we live and move and have our being. And my Sunday school room was Doc's wife, Deb, Pastor Rick's sister Deb, was my Sunday school teacher, and also Anita's daughter, Denise. And where I sat in Sunday school is now where my desk is here at church. Kind of funny. So that was my first, you know, encounter as a church. It was like, wow, music with drums and guitars. This is so cool. You know, and I wanted to just keep coming back and coming back again. So, you know, kids are sponges. And that day I went home to my parents. My parents didn't come to church that day. And they hadn't really gone to church. My dad hadn't gone in a long time. And my dad said, what'd you learn in Sunday school today? And I rattled off whatever I learned at church that day, and he looked at my mom and he said, whoa, she learned more today than I learned my whole life going to church. You know, so your kids are learning more today right now in their Sunday school than maybe you did your whole life going to church. And it's so important that we do invest in our children, because they are sponges. At this age, they're soaking up the songs. They're soaking up the memory verses. If you do memory verses with your kids, Nancy does them with her grandkids all summer, and they will learn it, and it will implant into their hearts. That word will be hidden in their hearts, you know. And as Psalm 119 says, so that we won't sin against God, you know, those kids will bring that back up later. So, you know, watch what we're investing into our children, what we're putting in them.
Right. So, you know, again, we recognize that there was the toll that this, you know, the pandemic and everything has taken on us over the last, you know, year and a half has been, you know, just devastating. You know, and my heart goes out to families who have suffered loss and just everything, you know, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, all of it. It's absolutely, you know, just wrecked us, you know. And we had to do a lot of things as a church to try and put our best foot forward, you know, while being sensitive to the very real concerns in our community. So we were virtual for how many months? Twice. You know, we scaled back as everything, you know, I mean, every ancillary program we had just stopped. You know, we couldn't meet, all that stuff. And still, even in that, though, we still tried to, how can we still minister to the kids? Even when it was just Jenny and I here, you know, and Lloyd and Bob, you know, a year ago, and it was just the four of us here, you know, doing live stream only, you know, Yvonne would go on and have a kids thing, you know, here, let's get the kids involved every Sunday, let's keep them connected. And we're always thinking, how can we still reach our kids? Just because our world stopped doesn't mean that kids no longer matter to God. You know, so how can we do that? And so we were sensitive to that and sensitive to the concerns in our community. How can we stay open and yet not appear like we're uncaring or that we're being what's the word I'm looking for?
Different or just
reckless. You know, we didn't want to appear reckless, you know. So we did all that, but then we also from the very beginning we also understood that by doing that we are gambling with our future. Because if we stop investing in our kids, what happens, right? We cut off our own growth. And I said that back then, and I still hold true that, you know, the long-term effects of isolation and all that stuff that we're going to see 10, 20, 30 years from now, I don't think the ripple on that pond is going to be a tidal wave by the time it hits. That's what's going to happen, folks. So we recognize that there are, you know, also in that though, there are seasons in life. We looked at last year as a time of rest, you know. And I'll be honest, there's days where I miss lockdown and not having to go anywhere, right? I miss the simple approach to things. But it was a time of rest, and we let the people rest. We let the land rest in the sense of the building, you know, Lloyd, we set records for electricity rates, right? You know, all that good stuff. Right, we let it all rest. But now it is time to, it's, you know, and the hard part with when you rest is what? Getting back to it. Mm-hmm. You know, kind of going to go, oh man, it's just so nice. It's just so comfy. I just want to stay here. But we recognize that season of rest is over. It is planting season. It is sowing time, because we are looking to the future and we want to build towards that. So we want to read in Galatians chapter 6. Read this along with me if you would, please. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now think about that. What do we sow to? And if we sow to ourselves, what do we get? And as opposed to if we sow and we invest in others, what do we get? All right, let's read on. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And that's why I said, you know, we're not, after 40 years, we are not losing heart. We are not growing weary of investing in the next generation. If anything, we are being reinvigorated, re-energized, and excited to be about it, because kids matter to God. So how do we do that? How do we do that? What's the formula for success? You know, how do we do that? And how can we apply that to our own lives? So whether you're in ministry or you have your own stuff, you know, your own thing that God's calling you to in your life, or as a church, this is how we get here. And I'm laying this out here to say this is going to be continue to be the plan moving forward. 40 years of sowing, how do we do that? How do we bring about these big events? How do we invest in the next generation? How do we do all that? First and foremost is to seek the Lord first. And I know that seems kind of like a no-brainer, because we're comfortable with that here. That's what we do. But yet I'm amazed and staggered by how much that gets disregarded in other churches, parachurch organizations, where they go, yeah, we're a church, but this is what I want to do. And don't even ask God, God, what do you want to do? You know, the idea of getting, you know, I've gone to meetings in other places and it's a church meeting and you want to pray? Why would we do that? I just thought maybe since we're being about God's business, you want to invite him and be a part of that. I think that's being crazy, but seek the Lord first. You know, we don't push our own agenda. We don't do what we want to do. Every person who is in leadership here, this is the number one expectation, really what the job requirement is, that a leader is expected to be a disciple, to be a self-sufficient, replicating follower of Jesus, meaning that they are investing in their own spiritual development. They're not looking to the Sunday service as their shot for the week to say, okay, now that's going to carry me through. But they are day in and day out seeking the Lord, studying the Word, spending time with Him in prayer, writing stuff in their journal, letting it be a two-way conversation. And from that, then, He directs things. That's how we find out, what does God want to do? And let's do that rather than try and make Him fit what we want to do. All right. Let's read Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. This is where stress in life comes in, because we try to make God fit into our path. And, well, I want to go this way. I want to do that thing, another thing. That's not what he wants to do. He always operates in our best interests, has his perfect will in mind, what's going to make the maximum kingdom impact for him. And so he says, if you do what I want to do, he says, then it'll be easy. It'll be easy going. You can go that way and fight through it. He says, then it'll be difficult. And then when you're ready, you can come do things my way. That's pretty much what he says, right? So again, our job is to seek his plans and then to obey him. You know, I was reading in Judges this morning about the father of Samson. You know, he gets this word from his wife that says, we're going to have a son. And he doesn't question it. He just says, God, show me what is my part to do. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say, that's impossible, that's crazy, it doesn't make any sense. How come God give you that word, not me? He doesn't say any of that. He just says, Lord, his prayer is, Lord, show me what I need to do in order to make this happen. How do I invest and raise a godly child? I need your help to do that. Okay, so it's not our job to seek his to seek our own stuff. He figures it out. We just get on board and do it. Right? We're not driven by the expectations of others or the obligations of others. We don't do it. Hey, I think you should. Really, I think it sounds like God's calling you to do that, not me. Yeah. Right? Any of you have had that conversation with us, you know that's why you don't ask us to do stuff anymore, because you know we're just going to ask you to do it. But again, that's, you know, if you're having a conversation with God, and he puts it on your heart, then he's calling you, and we've seen in past messages, right, that if he calls you to something, then he believes that you can do it, and he's equipped you to do it. Mm-hmm. Right? So we're not blown by others' expectations or guilted into things. You know, that's where stress comes from. That's when we feel burnt out, all that stuff. When we do what God wants us to do, then his burden is light. He gives us strength, and it's a joy, right?
We don't have a whole lot of traditions as a church, because we always feel like, okay, whatever God tells us to do next year. You know, people have asked me after like a Christmas Eve service, so what are you going to do next year to top it? You know, and I'm like, oh my gosh, feels like you just had a baby, right? And when's your next one? You know, yeah. But, you know, people ask you those questions, and I always just say, well, we're going to do whatever God tells us to do next year, because you just never know what the tide's going to bring in. You know, you just don't know. So we just trust God, and like you said, our only job is to obey God. Follow him. Follow
his Castaway reference there.
It
was good.
Yeah, it was a Castaway reference. Yeah.
Five. So, you know, just to encourage you too, you know, as you're seeking the Lord, break free of the phrases, you know, well, that's what we've always done, right? And break free of the, well, we've never done that before. I'm telling you, those phrases in your personal life, or certainly in the life of the church, are the death bells for the organization. You know, being locked into, well, that's how we've always done it, so that's what we're always going to do, keeps you... Jesus rarely did the same thing in the same way twice. He's always on the move, always trying different things. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to see, we'll see in a minute, but there's wisdom in a collective understanding. Like, hey, I've been down this road before, and here's what we've experienced. Here's why, right? But I'm telling you, when God tells you to do something, you don't go, well, okay, you know. When you spend time with him, he will give you a vision. And most times, I'm going to say every time, it's going to be beyond your grasp, what you can control, because that's the point. If I can do it, then I don't need him.
It's beyond what you could do. Always.
But he will stretch us to say, God, here's what I want you to do, and we need him to do it. So seek the Lord, and then when you get that vision, he'll reveal it to you, right? Then you got to cast it. You got to write it down. You got to tell other people about it. You got to get them on board, right? You got to get it out of your head. In our staff meetings for the last 6 months, I think Ms. Yvonne would often say, I have to get this out of my head and get it out into the real world, because it's taking up all this space here. It's driving me crazy. I got to see it come to life. Right? And that's casting a vision. So she would share. That would help us get excited and go, oh, that's a really cool idea. I like that. Where's it going to go? All right? So get the vision. Don't just say, okay, Lord, that's good. And write it down. All right? Let's read Habakkuk chapter 2. Let's read this. God says, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run, not meander to it, not mosey to it, but see it and run to it. Right? For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. A vision is critical, because the vision is what compels us into action. It's what drives us forward into the future. Otherwise, we're content to just sit here and be blown by the winds of whatever, and you look back in your life, suddenly 30, 40, 60, 90 years have gone by, and you go, what did I do with my life? Vision is what pulls you forward, right? Vision answers the question, why am I doing this? Why am I getting up in the morning? Why am I going to give 5 nights of my week to come, you know, and be with the kids? Why am I doing all, you know, whatever it is, whatever your ministry is, why am I doing this? Vision, right? And our vision comes back to, right? our vision goes back to kids matter to God, so therefore they matter to us. So that's what motivates us. That's what compels us to do it. That's why, you know, we share our vision. Whether it's, you know, our Sunday services, we say our mission and our vision every time. Celebrate Recovery, we say our mission and our vision. Elevate, our student ministries, mission and vision. Small groups, mission and vision. And we do it all the time. It keeps us in front of us so that we don't lose sight of, well, I'm doing this for me, and this is my agenda, and well, me. No, right? We're resisting that urge to become self-focused rather than looking at saying, God, this is what you've called us to do, and so help us to now move, to think, and then act as a result in accordance with that mission, right?
And if you have a personal mission, writing it down is really important because I think I read it's like your goals are more likely to happen, 75% more likely to happen if you write them down. If you just think about them, like you said, it kind of takes that space up. But if you actually write it down and submit it to God, not just a church goal, but personal goals, write it down because that keeps that vision before you, before your eyes, and it will more than likely happen.
Yep. I'm going to come back here for a second right here. Our job is to seek his plans and to obey him. I want to talk about this real briefly because last year we had VBS planned. We had a whole theme planned. It was a different theme than for this year, and we were really excited about it, right? And then COVID, .. and all that, right? And we didn't have it. Does that mean, well, we missed God, or, you know, he was wrong? No. It's not our job to question what the event, right? We were moving forward to be in obedience with it and to say, this is what's going to happen. And when circumstances beyond our control, and we felt, nope, this is not the right time to do that, then we put it on a shelf. And we didn't just recycle that idea and say, well, we'll just bring that back next year and do that. No, because God didn't tell us to do that. Sometimes he will. Sometimes he'll say, just say that, you know, it's a not now, it's a later. Other times he says, not ever. So we didn't come back to that this year because God gave us something different. And so our job is not to question that, but to obey that and say, God, I'm trusting you that your ways are that you know what's best.
And God is always going to give us vision to propel us forward. He wasn't going to say, hey, Yvonne, don't even plan VBS this year. It's going to be a terrible year. You don't even want to plan. You know, just go buy some toilet paper and some food and, you know, hunker down. You know, he gives vision. We had the whole Christmas Eve service planned. Like, we were ready to go, and then all of us got COVID, you know, and then we had to cancel it. But were we wrong? No. We still had a really good time planning, didn't we, Sean? We had a good time, you know, practicing and just enjoying. Yeah. But God is always going to propel us forward. He's never going to try to set us back.
Right.
Yeah.
Once you have that vision, you start casting it, then it becomes the recruitment for others to get involved with that, right? Mm-hmm. To help bring that vision to life. And really we believe, just like Jesus went out and he handpicked his disciples, you know, we believe in that practice of hand selecting people to say, hey, I've been watching you, I see your spiritual gifts, I think you would be good at this. What do you think? That's why we try and really stay away from these blanket announcements from the stage that say, hey, if you're interested. You know, that's good for getting news out there and making aware of events, but to really get involved is to come alongside and say, here, I think this is what I see God doing in you. What do you think about that?
Mm-hmm.
You
know, and if you're good at something, tell us. If there's something you enjoy doing, tell us.
Right, and that's why we come back to the next step gathering meetings, membership classes, all those things help us to get to know you better so that we can say, hey, how can we plug you in so that you can fulfill the ministry God's called you to that helps propel this vision and this mission forward. All right. Let's read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read this, verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. I mean, this is the foundational aspect of how the church is supposed to run. It's not one person. One person can't do it all alone. You're easily overwhelmed and frustrated by it. We need every part working together. Just like you need every part of your body to work together. And if one part, even the smallest part, hurts, then the entire body feels it, right? You ever stub your little toe or, you know, whack your pinky on something, right? It's like, man, I hardly ever use it, but now I can't. You know, the rest of my body hurts as a result of it. If one person doesn't do their job, the entire body suffers. We feel it. And in the same way, when it all comes together and it all works well, then we celebrate with one another. And I mean, this past week, I'm telling you, I saw nothing but smiles on every person who was wearing an orange shirt or a yellow shirt. Those are our staff members here, you know, our volunteers. I saw smiles. Why? Because no one person was tasked with doing all of it, you know, overseeing all 90-plus kids that were here and doing all of it. But each one was able to say, here's my gift. Here's where I can serve, whether it's in serving food to the kids or doing games or teaching or leading songs or acting crazy or acting silly or doing whatever it is, right? Our security team, every person there was serving according to their gifts. And as a result, it wasn't a burden. It was a lot of fun. And I saw all these smiles on people's, on the adults' faces. And here's the crazy thing that happens. When adults are having fun serving kids, guess who else has fun?
Kids.
The kids. The kids had a blast. I'm telling you, I saw kids just grinning from ear to ear all week long because they saw adults who were joyfully serving the Lord and they were investing in them. And that's what makes the kingdom the big difference. During the week, there was two boys here, and they had to leave early the one night because they were going on vacation. But they came, you know, first couple days, you know, and so when the parents came to pick them up, and I said, no, okay, we'll bring your kids right out to you, you know, our security and safety measures in process. I'll get them, I'll bring them out to you. So I walked them out, and I thanked the kids for coming. I said, you guys have a good time? They're like, oh yeah, we loved it, but we're going on vacation, you know. And I said to Dad, I said, hey, thanks for taking the time to bring them out, you know. And he looked at me, he said, you guys have a great, they don't come to the church here. He said, you guys have a great system here. He said, I love it. Love what you're doing here. Thank you. You know, so I thought that's just one snippet of, you know, what I saw throughout the week of parents saying, man, I'm just so thankful for a church that is investing in kids and taking it seriously and giving it their best. That's what it's all about, right? So once we get everybody on, you know, you coordinate, right? There's planning, communication, execution, right? It doesn't just fly together. It doesn't just fall into place. It takes a lot of work, a lot of pre-planning. It's an opportunity in two respects. It's an opportunity for us as adults to put aside our fear and our pride, right? In Proverbs 24:6 says, "For by wise guidance you will wage war, and an abundance of counselors there is victory." So here's where we're not afraid to say, here's this idea I have. What do you think? How, you know, what's the potential problems here? What's the solutions to it? Work those things. Through collective experience, we were able to put together a really good program that was, you know, had no hiccups, no issues really that I saw. It's good. You know, I've been a part of teams where people have, you know, they saw a problem, a roadblock, and they didn't say anything because they were afraid to speak up, and they were content to let the whole thing go sideways and afterwards say, well, I saw that was going to happen, but I didn't want to say anything. Well, thanks a lot. That means you didn't care. That means you don't care. You care about yourself more than about the benefit of everything else. You know, so I for one, am grateful for people who are able to see my blind spots, who are able to say, you know, like, here's what, you know, the church management team, we're not a collective yes group that just does whatever the lead pastor says, but we offer insight because there's collective wisdom there. You know, and I listen to those things because it's good there, all right? So
to help you help your leaders, planning and communication, I don't know a percentage, but I would say at least 50% of my time and our time as leaders is spent communicating with people. Planning and getting the word out so that people don't go, I didn't hear about that. I didn't know about that, right? So it's really important if a leader communicates with you, if you're involved in ministry and a leader communicates with you, reply back to them. Say, I got it. I got it, coach, you know, or let them know, yes, I got your message. Because if not, now that person, that leader is saying, okay, I don't know if they got it. Did I have the right number? Did it go through? You know, there's that question. And the other thing is, for example, Yvonne always has a vacation Bible school meeting with all the leaders, anybody that's going to be involved, all the volunteers. And she has a big meeting, and she sets it up nice, and she usually has food, and she gives away prizes, and I'm giving it away, but hey, come for the prizes, come for the food, and come for the vision. She has a vision casting meeting. And I would say about, honestly, 10% of the volunteers showed up to that meeting. That's not helpful, because now Yvonne has to cast the vision to every person rather than collectively everybody get together and let's talk about this. I'm just being real and, you know, helping my friend out. And no, if you're involved in another church, help your leaders by just showing up as much as you possibly can and supporting them and praying for them, because there's so many details when you're planning something. Hundreds of hours compared to the execution, it goes like that. It just goes like that. You know, you come to the special services, hundreds of hours is put into planning, preparing, and the execution is a one-hour service. You know, and you're like, it's done already? Can we do it again? I messed up. Can we do it again? So, but yeah, just help your leaders in that way.
Yep. And then there's no question. It's tiring, right? I mean, where's our VBS staff at? Was anybody tired by Friday morning? You know, like, sure, you're exhausted, you know, physically. But here's the thing. When you keep in mind why we're serving and whom we are serving, then he energizes you to do it in the moment, you know? I mean, it's like yesterday and this morning, like, I'm crashing. You know, there's no question of that. But God has energized us all week long to do it and be here and give it our best because, remember, it's not about, I'm not self-serving, I'm not, oh, okay, but we're serving the kids, we're being about God's business, and when we're making him happy, and so then he energizes us to do it, you know? So, and then you just got to get into it. We can think about and theorize and plan. Eventually, you reach a point where you got to do it. You know, you can think yourself to death and into a corner. There comes a time you got to step off that ledge and start moving and start doing, you know.
That's right.
And then when you start doing that is when you realize that things rarely go according to the plan. There's some wrinkles, something unforeseen, and that's great because that's an opportunity for us to demonstrate grace, to receive God's grace, you know, to say, God, you're in control. You know, the special events, and we had all this stuff planned, and then 3 days beforehand we had to change Christmas Eve. There's an opportunity there to panic,
yeah.
Right? But or to say, God, you've got it, so you're going to do it, so I'm relying completely on you, so what do you want to do? And so when you rely on his grace, he's good. He's a good God. He doesn't leave you hanging. He gives you it and says, here's what you want to do. And it's far better than anything you can make on your own. You know,
Christmas Eve, we relied completely on God and Pastor Ted because he spoke Christmas Eve, right?
Right. So how can we make this the best it can
yes,
be?
Yes, how can we make it the best it can be? We always analyze everything we do. We talk about it with the team and say, how'd it go? What can we make better? And our question is always, how can we make the biggest kingdom impact? This year we tried something different. We put it on a billboard. Did anybody see the billboard on 248? We put our Vacation Bible School ad on there. If one child came as a result of that billboard, which I don't know if they did, but even if one child came as a result of that, it was worth it. And even if no children came as a result of that, we tried something different, and we'll probably try it again. You know, so we're not afraid to try new things and think outside the box.
Yep. And then the last thing, which is really the point of the service today, is we're going to celebrate. We want to celebrate what God has done because God did amazing, incredible things. Strange, we call it God's amazing, you know, amazing acts of,
yeah.
Right? Amazing
yeah.
acts.
Yeah.
And he did amazing things because
yes,
that's what
did.
Happened. So
that's right.
What has God done, right? Do you want to talk about this?
Sure. At least 9 students gave their hearts to Jesus. Yeah.
That.
Now, that was... 2 nights we offered opportunity. The very first night we offered opportunities for kids to say yes to Jesus, and like 30 hands went in the air, you know. And one I'll get to in a little bit, but at least 9 students told their teachers, I asked Jesus in my heart.
Right.
That's how we count. When the kids actually tell their teacher, they speak it out loud, they confess it, that they asked Jesus in their heart. At least 10 Bibles were handed out. There were children that went home with Bibles because they did not have a Bible. They got Bibles if they didn't have one. We gathered 1,181 items for our local missions. Yes, I know. Peaceful Nights. Peaceful Nights, CareNet, our benevolence ministry, and our Pomerton School District, the local Pomerton School District. The kids brought that many items. We raised, the students brought in, students and the volunteers, because I know the volunteers were helping out too, over $6,000 for Go Ye Missions. That was the biggest. This was the largest amount we ever brought in at a Vacation Bible School. I mean, that was amazing. And it was for the missions project that Cliff had talked about a couple weeks ago, where we're trying to help feed the families because the pandemic is so bad right now in India, and they're still in lockdown and everything, I believe, as far as I know. So what we had told the students, which actually really helped, was that the church management team said, we will match whatever the kids bring in. So as a church, we're matching what the kids brought in. So over $13,000 is going to Go Ye Missions to help feed families. So the kids were super excited when we brought out the big check that said over $13,000. And then the fivefold purposes of the church in motion. You were going to talk
about. Yeah, because this is, you know, and this, we talked about this over the last year or so. You know, we can do certain things through virtual. You can get evangelism and worship and all that stuff out there. You can do some discipleship, but you can't do fellowship and ministry virtually. That's why the church comes together. That's why it's so critical for us to get together and rub elbows with one another and get involved in it. And I was talking to Dave, you know, the one night we were talking, I said, this is what it's all about. Because this is, you know, getting out here, being around other people, allows the Holy Spirit to work in us and allows him to work in us to transform us because we're around other people. We have to have grace for one another. We have to be communicating, you know, and that's how we grow and mature. So that's why it's so critical and, you know, and why I encourage and challenge you. If you're sitting at home, you know, I'm telling you, you're missing out. You're missing out on your spiritual development and growth, maturity by isolating, you know, so... I'm challenging. I am. I'm challenging to come on out, get involved, and let God go to work.
Some awesome things that happened. Real quick. There was a student that took a Bible home, and she started reading it out loud to her parents right away. And she said, Mom and Dad, I am going to read this every day till I finish the whole Bible. She was so excited about having a Bible. We had another child that wanted to bring his wallet so he could give $20 to help feed a family. We had children bring in bags of change. One child said, "Mom, I emptied my wallet into the offering basket." How many of you have ever, don't raise your hand, but ever really emptied your wallet into the offering? Probably several of us have, but you know, that was a lot for a child to give all their money. One child was so excited, he brought a fake $50 bill and some fake money. He's probably so excited about that donation from Monopoly, right?
We'll match that.
We'll match it, yeah.
Good faith effort there. While not condoning counterfeit. Counterfeit money.
Another child that I was so excited about, he has been witnessing to his neighbor. When I say witnessing, he's been telling his friend about Jesus for months. And this friend is completely unchurched. Parents are completely unchurched. But they told their child, "You can go to church and you can have a religion if you would like to do that." So this child came to Vacation Bible School, and the very first night, his hand was straight up in the air looking at me, and that friend was going. Talk about a party in heaven, right? But, I mean, this was a child, and I know God's going to do amazing things with that kid that was just like, yes, I want Jesus. And he never heard anything about him except from that one child from our church, which is amazing. So it was a child, think about this from the word, who offered his meager lunch to Jesus, right? So he could feed 5,000, who had faith to slay the giant with one stone. It was a child born to a humble family who saved the world, a child who wowed the scholars with his authority. And it was children who shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The children knew it was Jesus. They could tell, right, that he was the one. From the mouth of infants, Psalm 8:2, and nursing babes, you have established strength. And this will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Are you willing to share Jesus with the next generation? Are you willing to share your story and your love, the love that Jesus has put in you, to help kids come to know, love, and serve Jesus?
Yep. Our last point here is that we do not grow weary in investing in the next generation. For when we do, God is pleased, and then he strengthens and supplies us with everything we need to do impossible things.